as we look at those words that are very important, I would ask you to start at least, if you want to be turning, and I do have some handouts if you would like them afterwards. I have a few. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, as we are looking at the tongue, and the many verses that we'll be going over, but that we might look. Again, let us remember this one thing. Again, it's that one thing that we keep repeating. What are we going to look at tonight about the tongue? What is the authority that we're going to look at tonight? You can say it. It's not. You don't be ashamed of that. I know you're not. God's word, right? So let's remember that. When we talk about the tongue here, and we guide it to try to look, and we will also, I will say that a lot of the different things when we start looking at this, some of the things that we will mention about the words that will help us maybe look at it a little better, it'll be good as you go in these different verses, read different translations, because some of those translations, there's certain will help you. There's certain translations that when you preach out of them, they just make you look smart because you say this means this. You go to another translation, it already says it. And so, but what we'd like to do as we start out, we'd like to lay down the principle that we're talking about as far as the tongue. And this evening, we're going to look at that perverse and harmful speech. And I would encourage you, if you can't see it as well, go ahead and come up closer or to the side. I think you still can see it. I tried to make it big enough so you can read it and that. But I want to let you know on my screen, it's perfectly white, big, blue, beautiful color on my screen. And so I can see it. But as we look at it, we'll follow along as we read Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So what refers to the power, when it says the death and life are in the power of the tongue, it refers to the power of one's speech. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the hand of, the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat thereof. In other words, they that love it, that has love has the idea of enjoying using it. How many of you like to talk? Some more than others. Again, we could go in and try to show you how many words one uses over another. But in other words, at every opportunity, in other words, when you love it, they will give their opinion or offer advice to others. Thus, our words need to be used with great care. And I think I'll back this up. I know we don't do that many times. Sometimes we do. But until we continue to think about that, that's why we're going to try to get this in our minds that we might always think about what we're saying. Oh, don't need to say that. And it's God's grace that will help you do that. How many times have you said, oh, I'm so glad I didn't say that. You know, God's grace will do that. And so we realize that, as it says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It really, they will suffer the consequences, or you reap what you sow, the fruit thereof. You'll reap what you sow, the fruit thereof, your words, what you speak, how you say them. So as we look at this evening, this perverse and harmful speech, I'm going to, the first part, we're going to ask three questions tonight. We're going to ask, first of all, what is perverse and harmful speech? And all we're going to do is define it by Scripture. That's a novelty, isn't it? We're going to define it by Scripture. The second question I want to ask, by the way, we ask questions because it will what? Will stir our conscience. So I trust that all of our conscience will be stirred this evening. So what is perverse and harmful speech? Number two, what does perverse and harmful speech do? What does it do? We'll just take a few verses because we could go on and on through Scripture. And then number three, what should I do about perverse and harmful speech? That kind of speech that comes out, what should I do about it? So first of all, as we ask that first question, what is perverse and harmful speech? It's three things, and then we'll show you verses that will truths from God's word that will support these three really definitions of what is perverse and harmful speech. I believe there are others to this, but we're just going to look at three this evening. Number one, it is gossip. Number two, it is flattery. And number three, it is hypocritical speech. Hypocritical speech. All right, that's what harmful speech is. That's our first question. What is harmful speech? So as we look at that area of gossip, what does gossip do? There's my question, and what's the answer? I think I gave the answer away. If you can read tonight, we see that what is gossip? It what? Say it with me. It destroys relationships. Gossip destroys relationships. Number one, it ruins friendships. It possibly could be you have friends that no longer are friends, or you were just sort of acquaintance now where you were friends because of words, because of gossip. Gossip kills a local church. Things that go on, and then someone goes and says this and goes and asks this. And I'll tell you what, today, texting and Facebook is no gift to gossip. Well, excuse me, it's not a gift because it shouldn't be, but boy, does it help spread it. So number one, it ruins friendship. In Proverbs 17:9, the Bible says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Now, remember, as you go through Proverbs, and before I've done a study through Proverbs and how to break up a proverb, but remember, there's Proverbs has a lot of parallelisms, and that there are general rules about life, with only the providence of God being that exception. So there's rules about life. There are parallelisms. And through Proverbs, what you'll see is you'll see that parallelism. You'll see a truth, and then you'll see an illustration like or an example of that in everyday life that they go. In other words, there are parallelisms. And do you remember how you can best interpret one? And I'll do it real quickly so that we can get on with the rest of it. But it helps us is when we compare. We see that, let's just take this one for example before we cover the verse. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. There's your statement. Then it says, but there's a conjunction. If you would take a piece of paper and write that one sentence out, take the conjunction out and put below it, he that separateth the matter separateth very friends, then you can compare all the parts of speech. The subjects with the subject, the verbs with the verbs, and the objects with the objects, which really helps you understand and break out a proverb, because it gives you, okay, I need to look at what this word really means, and then is it the opposite of the one below, or is it mean the same, or does this proverb just add information to the truth? And then there's others that are similar, they're as. Well, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He that repeateth the matter separateth many friends. So you see that there's an opposite and a positive. And somewhere the subject might be opposite and the verb you really don't know, but you'll see a partial opposite here. But it says, he that covereth a transgression, he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. So what you can do is you can add on to more information what the writer is supposed wants you to know. As we look at this, he that covereth a transgression, I think we understand what covereth means. And I guess you could put it this way in this verse, in a paraphrase, you could put it this way. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separateth close friends. May I just read that? Think of that, what that says, and here's a paraphrase. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. It destroys and ruins friendships. Where it says, he that repeateth a matter, separateth friends. The word repeateth has the idea of repeat or do again. It has the idea of change or altering. Really, because we take it in its context, it means to disguise oneself. And that word separateth means divide or division. So he that repeats a matter, he that alters it, changes these words or a matter, separated. But he that covereth a transgress seeketh love. So what is it saying? Love prospers in a fault, is when a fault is forgiven. But when you forgive it and you dwell on that fault and you keep bringing it up, it will ruin your friendship. Another verse that we have is the Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, a froward mouth soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. It ruins friendships. The word soweth strife, of course, means stir up dissension, stir up and dissent. Whisperer is the idea of murmur or gossip. It can be used also word of gossip, spreading rumors, lying, slander, backbiting. All those have the idea in the original language of this word whisperer. And so a froward man, a sinful man, soweth strife, stirs up dissension when, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So we see there that sowing strife and separating chief friends is pretty much the same thing, isn't it, when you parallel it? So in other words, the idea is the man delights in sowing strife, turning one against another by his words. It ruins friendships. A forward man shows up strife. A slander separateth chief friends. Not only dissension, strife is there, but one that slanders or gossips separateth those friends. And he does it with words. And so we realize that it's so important as we think of what Scripture tells us that we have friends and we need to be careful what we say. We might even say something that in our minds might be fine. We've got to think of others. And if someone comes back at you with that or hurt with that, what should we first of all do? Look at who. Be strict with what? Yourself, and generous with others. You know, there's been times where I have, and I'm sure you have, but there's times where you come across, and you don't mean that at all. Completely, you don't. And I mean, from your heart, you know that's not what you meant, but it came across that way to that person. Did you know that's real to that person? And you need to get it right. And be careful how you come across, because it can separate relationships and friends. It can ruin friendships. Your words will ruin friendships. Gossip destroys relationships. You know what, Elson? As it destroys the relationships, not only it ruins friendships, but it causes strife. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. No wood goes on the fire. Fire has no fuel to what? Keep going. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Where there's no slander, where there's no gossip, guess what's going to happen? Gossip will stir up and cause strife. When there's no gossip, there won't be any strife. When there's no gossip, there'll be no one to gossip even further. In other words, the fuel that fires that contention. This word talebearer, again, has the idea of gossiper, literally slanderer. It depicts a person who harms others by attacking them verbally or falsely. A person who whispers things that will harm others. Things that should not have been said. In other words, secrets. So what does it do? We see that it causes strife. So when it kills our relationships, it ruins relationships, ruins friendships, gossip will. And it also will cause strife in that friendship by the words you say, or those that you might just be acquaintance with. Next, what it does is gossip destroys relationships by betraying confidences. A talebearer, remember the definition that we've mentioned on talebearer, it reveals secrets. We're not talking about making sure someone does right. But did you know that when someone shares something with you that they have done wrong, you know what your proper word should be? I know there was something that in that happened. I remember when Adam was in high school or junior high. And he came to us, someone had said something to him, what they've done, different things, and he found out, and he said, came and asked, what should I do? So we looked at Scripture, we got the principles of Scripture, and he wanted to know him to know that they're friends, and he went to them and said that, you know, this is sin, this is wrong. You need to go to the administration teacher or whatever it was, and in essence, he might not have said this, but I'm saying, I would say, you have 2 days to do it, or a week to do it. After that, I'm going to have to go because that is wrong. And the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. So you go and speak the truth in love so that you can have that, keep that relationship. At the same time, that person can know that there will be a confidence. Now, when it's not sin and different things, you and I need to have a confidence. There's a pastor friend of mine that shares different things with me that I'm not sure he should share with me. He's got a position in a certain ministry, and he shares things with me about it. And when he shares them with me, I'm sort of going like this. I look at the phone and say, should you be telling me this? But one of the reasons he does, he knows it's going to what? Stay there. And other friends that would know the ministry or different things would come and say this, and I would say, well, I can't, you know, I don't know. Unless something comes public, I can't, I'm not going to say anything. We need to not betray our confidence. Look what Scripture says. A talebearer will reveal those secrets. And he that is of a faithful spirit will conceal it. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. What is he saying simply? He's again talking about that talebearer. And the word flatter there has the idea of gossip, entice, deceive, to be gullible, to persuade, make smooth, slippery, flattering. So meddle not with him. In other words, what is he simply saying about those that are talebearers, gossips that reveal secrets? What does it say? Meddle not with him. Don't associate with him. One that betrays confidence, you surely shouldn't be what? Be careful what you say. There are certain people in my life that I've looked at and I've sung that I've said, I'm very careful that I don't tell them certain things that could be said. I'm talking about that aren't gossip, because I know it's going to go all over the world. Or I might read about it someday on Facebook or something else that happens. And we've got to realize, it says, hey, you know, watch what you say and be careful. These are our words. God tells us, meddle not with him that flattereth with those lips. That's deceiving, trying to flatter. And we're going to, in fact, we're going to see also as we go further on that it not only ruins friendships, causes strife, betrays confidence, but also gossip destroys relations because it cuts deeply. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That saying is a bunch of baloney. I mean, come on. Words hurt. Words hurt. Even words that even someone might say that they don't mean them to hurt. For instance, all of us at some time or another, I trust we're not people that wear our feelings on our sleeves. That's not a good Bible principle. But all of us, sometime or another, sort of do that. And we'll interpret something. Someone will say something. Well, that person doesn't like me at all. You know, even if it's true. But what we say is we've got to realize that words, they do cut. So be careful what you say. Mark your words carefully. Words cut deeply. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, again, that talebearer, which you know is, the word wounds there, so we help better understand it, means dainty morsels, or what it has the idea of swallowing greedily. Now, we wouldn't get that with the word wounds. But probably, and even if you look at other translations, it probably has more of, you'll see it translated in swallowing greedily. So the words of a talebearer are wounds, or they swallow them greedily. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, the desire to hear gossip as tasty to eat. In other words, it would be someone listening to that, taking it all in. The words of a talebearer as wounds, they go down, they're greedily. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And the whole idea there is that it's one that desires, you hear gossip, because the word wounds there is tasty, talking about meat, or talking about dainty morsels. Good for the swallowing, good, and you even see the context why talebearer are as wounds. They go down, and it gives us further information on this one. They go down into the belly. So that tasty morsel, hey, this tastes good. Ooh. You say what? Oh, really? It says those words of a talebearer, they're wounds. This is what they're going to do. And don't do that. So not only does gossip destroy relationships, and that gossip is perverse and harmful speech, but also flattery is perverse and harmful speech. And flattery seduces the gullible. Number one, gossip destroys relationships. Will you say that with me? Gossip destroys relationships. Now we see that flattery seduces the gullible. Say that with me. Flattery seduces the gullible. And there's two aspects in this. It seduces the gullible by its fall and its fallacy. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The lying tongue. I think we know what a lying tongue is. It hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And then in Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. The word flattereth there again has the idea of divide or dividing up, really to be smooth or slippery, deceitful, which will cause a snare. And what is a snare? For you to be tripped up, for you to fall. That's what a snare is. A man who overvalues himself of the basis of flattery, of flattery words, sets himself up for a fall. Let's give a huge illustration of that. Not just a person, but a nation. I believe in Scripture at the second coming of Christ, Christ is going to come, and there's going to be the Antichrist. And there's going to be 3.5 years of what? He's going to be ruling everything, and the nation of Israel, they're going to like everything that he did. But yet there's going to be destruction. There's going to be tribulation during that time. But they're all going to be found. And then after 3.5 years of flattery, the fall's going to come. How many times do we say, well, we'll even see. We're going to do this for a little bit, and flatter, flatter, and then boom, here's the whole reason for it. It's a fall. This flattery sets up a person for a fall. The Bible gives a wonderful illustration of that. Because flattery brings not only a fall, but the fallacy of that flattery seduces the gullible, the simple. Proverbs 2:16 through 18. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We see the illustration here of this flattery, this fallacy, it's false. There's a woman that says some wonderful things. And we, as our nature, love to be flattered. And I believe that there's a such thing as encouraging someone, if you want to call it flattery in the right sense and not flattery in the wrong sense, but where it's genuine. I'm thinking this flattery is really a word that has the idea of that flattery in the wrong sense of trying to set yourself up over that person, something that will be for your good, instead of just saying, because you really mean it, I love you. I think you're beautiful. You're not trying to set anything up for anything. What you're doing is, this is my wife and I love her dearly. And I should be desiring and looking and loving her. And in this context, it's talking about a woman that comes and flatters someone that maybe the person doesn't get that genuine, and he takes it as, hey, I'm really good. This person really thinks that I'm there. And you set yourself up for a fall on false words. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. In other words, this is what you will get, but it is not what you're going to get. It's going to be a fall. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. There's the illustration. Flattery is, it's going to seduce the simple. Flattery will seduce you if you're simple, if you're not bathed in God's word, and especially if you're not honest with yourself. I don't really have to worry about a lot of things. Someone will compliment or try to encourage me, and one of the first things in my mind, I'll say, yeah, right, I know me. We need to be strict with ourselves and generous with others. Well, then we see what gossip is. It's hypocritical speech, and it subverts the unworthy. What is an unworthy person? Well, he's not cautious. It's one that's not cautious. The idea, it's an uncautious person. He's not aware of possible dangers or problems. He's gullible. And a hypocritical speech will subvert that. He's already there. And so we see that by gossip and lies, we see its destruction. And hypocrite, with his mouth, destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Now, here's where, and I don't mean to think this is a good definition. It is one that you can translate this word in the original language, hypocrite. But how we take this word hypocrite, disguised that way, being what you're not, is true. But really, if you look at the context, this word probably could be translated one of these different ways, because the word really means pollute, profane, godless, defiled, careless in what he says. If you will look at other translation, a good word that they use is the word godless, and that's really the idea here of what the King James Version says, hypocrite, which is also a good translation. But the word means godless. So, in other words, a godless man with his mouth, a godless person with his mouth will destroy his neighbor by gossip and by lies. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. It's a disguise, of course. And it says, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a posture covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Again, some words that really we don't commonly use today. But let's just try to break that apart. What is he talking about in that disguise? Burning lips here would mean fervent to, or has the idea of proclaiming, fervent to proclaim. Of course, the wicked heart would be deceit, and postured would be clay pottery or earthenware or earth vessels, postured, clay pottery. Silver dross is what is silver covered substance. It's a silver covered substance used to cover a common clay vessel to make it look more valuable than it is. Okay, with those definitions. And the word dissembleth means recognize or regard, pay attention to, disguise. In other words, can't be trusted. So with all of that in mind, let me give you a paraphrase of the first verse. It says, in other words, in verse 23, smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as pretty glaze covers a clay pot. See, they would put this glaze and the thing over a pot to make it more valuable so they could sell it in the market. And if you'll even remember, we've talked about before, you probably don't remember, but we've talked before about, there's a word in the New Testament talks about, we approve all things that are excellent, be sincere. And it has the idea of that purity where there's no wax in it. In other words, what they would do is they'd in pottery put this wax into a crack to see if it's all put together or if it was broken and fixed. And what they would do is they'd put it up to the light. And if in the pottery days in the market of the Bible times, they'd put it up to the light. And if they saw any crack, you know, they could tell that the wax was there to put it together and hold it together. And so it says, don't, you know, be without wax. Be sincere. Be pure. This is the real McCoy. And so he's simply saying there, that whole idea of a person filled with hate will hide his feelings in his speech. That's the second part. He that hateth dissembleth it with his lips, layeth up deceit. So a person filled with hate will hide that hate with his lips. Be a hypocrite. We'll see that very disguising of it. And so even in that verse, you can look at it this way. Burning lips and the wicked heart are brothers. If you want to call them sisters, you can do that too. All right? They're related. Burning lips and wicked heart are together, and they're like the postured, but the burning lips dissembleth. That's what they do. And the wicked heart is deceitful. Who can know it? So what do we say? We see that it's a disguise. It's destruction. It's disguise. It's not real. And then we see the hypocritical speech subverts the very simple, or the gullible, or those that aren't cautious, because we see its depravity. And the Bible says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. The word fair there means gracious, pity, showing favor, mercy. So when he speaketh fair, when he speaks graciously, Believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. In other words, though he may speak fair, he can't be trusted because he wants superiority, and he's depraved because there's seven abominations in his heart. And we go back to the seven abominations, and we go back in Proverbs 6. So what do we see here? We see that it's depravity. So we look at that. What is perverse speech? Well, first of all, it's gossip, and it destroys relationships by ruining friendships, causes strife, betrays confidence, it cuts deeply. And then it also is flattery that seduces the gullible. It will cause you to fall, and it's false. Hypocritical speech, it will destroy you and disguise you, and it's depraved. So the second question that we have, which isn't as long as the others, what does perverse and harmful speech do? What is it? Now, what does it do? Well, it hates. In fact, it hates, and so we are to hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and the arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Because the froward mouth hates you. The gossiper hates you. The perverse and harmful speech, God hates. We need it, and also it harms. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. In fact, when you think of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, we also can tie it with Proverbs 26:28, where the lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattered mouth worketh ruin. And so we see the very truth that it hates, we're to hate it. We see that it's going to harm us. Gossip, talking, perverse mouth, harmless speech, all of this harmless speech, it's going to harm you. You're going to fall into mischief. Things are going to happen that don't have to happen in your life. Did you know that? There's many times, even in ministry, many leaders, or we can just go all across leadership, many problems happen in leadership or in organizations, and many times the leaderships are the ones that have caused the problem that didn't have to happen. At the same time, so have the employees. Decisions that were made that didn't have to happen. Did you know? And it comes from the tongue. Those kind of things don't have to be, because it's going to harm you. You're going to fall into mischief. And then we could go through scripture about the mischievous one. What's that? So thirdly then, what should I do about it? I think you sort of know already, but let's just get to what scripture says. Avoid it. Avoid this harmful speech. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Is that self-explanatory? Stop it! Boy, we're getting a lot in that these weeks, aren't we? Stop it, avoid it, put away from thee that mouth. All of us are tempted. We love to tell stories that shouldn't be told. Some stories are fine to tell. Some not. That's where we don't betray that confidence. And then we're to attend unto integrity. We're supposed to stop it and then live a life of integrity with our speech. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that's perverse in his lips and is a fool. Perverse lips, harmful speech. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. You walk in integrity. The whole principle here, you and I, walk in our integrity. We must be whole. It's a whole number. We must be what we say we are. You are in Christ. So we must walk even as Christ walks. So you say that, then be that, holy. Be not conformed to this world, but present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing unto God. So we avoid it and intend unto integrity, because it's better than he that is perverse in his lips. So let me just, a little review. Some tongue's timeless truths, all right? Little review. Number one, controlling your tongue will keep you out of trouble. That's really a deep one, isn't it? Had to really go deep in the well to figure that one out. Just with all the verses that we mentioned tonight. Controlling your tongue will keep you out of trouble. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:3. Boy, that's a novelty. God tells us, he wants us to know that if we control our tongue, we'll keep ourselves out of trouble. How many times do our tongue get us in trouble? Oh. And someone might point it out to you and you say, oh, I see that. Maybe your first reaction is, but then you say, oh, yeah. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Do you want to keep yourself from trouble? Then this week, don't say a word to anybody. No, just kidding. But you realize that you set a watch before your mouth and you keep the door of your lips. And remember that a soft answer turns away wrath and grievous words stir up anger. And you'll keep yourself from trouble. Number two, the words from our tongues should be acceptable to the Lord. What you say when you leave here, what you say tomorrow and the next day, what does God want us to know about these timeless truths of the tongue? And all of you probably know this verse, and you should probably quote it every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word acceptable there is the word that means pleasing. You want to please God? Well, the Bible says, without faith, it's possible to please him. So walk by faith and not by sight. That's one principle. You want to please God? Then let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart, everything you say, please God. And all the things that we've gone over tonight, stop it, and you'll please God. Number three, our lives continue to speak even after we die. Well, wait a second. What's that? How many times have you've heard different times I've quoted from my father? He's been gone for, let's see, 97. He was gone 98. So how many years is that? He was promoted in glory in 1998 of September. I still remember different things that he don't know. I remember sometimes even that face. I remember the time he apologized to me. And that made me realize as I become a dad, I need to be quick to apologize to my kids. It's infallible. Did you know that your lives speak even after we die? Where in the world does it say that? I'm so glad you asked. Hebrews 11:4, the hall of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet what? Speaketh. Today. 6,000 years later, whatever it is, it speaketh. Don't you want your life and your words to be that? Right now, you could probably, I don't know if I want this to be said after I die and stuff, but boy, the kids will say, oh, that's a dad joke. Huh? And number four, what is in our heart influences our tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So what is in our heart influences our tongue. And Scripture tells us, in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in silver, in pictures of silver. And the New Testament principle of that is found in, many of you might have it quoted, I don't want to miss it, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word use there literally means to be suitable or fitting for the occasion, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we see that a word fitly spoken is just like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You see that wonderful picture. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in that picture. Did you know something? Words even about that picture, you'll understand it more. It'll be something that you'll learn so much more. Remember the picture that I brought here before as an illustration about a picture of a village in Suriname when we were there? And I have you look, and I will have people look and at it and say, what do you see there? And then I tell you what I see. My words explain that picture and put a whole new sight on it. A word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So this week, watch our words. Set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. And let's speak words that are fitly spoken that will help an unsaved person, that will help a saved person. For Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's you, your heart. He's talking again, going right to the heart of the matter. And this is what God wants us to know. Remember God's word? Every idle word that men speak will give an account. I'm going to give account to my God today of what I preached to you, what I taught you, what I came out of God's word. I'm going to give an account of it. I realize that. I better spend time. I don't understand preachers that don't, because they're going to be held accountable for God. But the principle here is everything that we say. Everything that we say. Kids, the words you say, little ones. Well, no, that's once they come of age of accountability and before, that's what we're trying to teach them. The words that are fitly spoken. Any idle word that men speak, you're going to give account of in the day of judgment. Sometimes God's going to have that judgment while you're living, and you're still going to be held accountable unless you ask God to forgive you when you get that day. But some will be for righteousness, praise the Lord, but some for condemnation. And there's words that we think don't matter. Notice it says here, every idle word. So a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Knowing that even the idle words, those words that we speak, we will be held accountable before God. And we have God's grace to see us through and his forgiveness. You see, what this should do is say, boy, this Christian life is so tough. You know what it is? By God's grace, it should make you be so thrilled about God's grace and make you realize what depravity and sin is really all about. Yes, that's where we're at. And it's God's grace that he didn't have to do. And he did what he didn't experience. He never experienced sin until the world was cast on his back and he sacrificed it for us. And he was blamed for something he didn't do. Because he loves you. And he gives us grace. And he gives us words to speak his praise. Because we're made in the very likeness of him. Wow. And he gives us the grace to speak the words that are suitable for the occasion, in order that the hearers might receive that grace. Our dear Heavenly Father,